1 Peter chapter 4. This chapter deals with suffering. And you remember that one of the main themes of the book of 1 Peter is the theme of encouragement to those that are scattered around the world that are suffering persecution and suffering other ways. We're going to look at the first six verses tonight, and Peter's going to go back to something that he mentioned in chapter 3, verse 18. And so if you have your Bibles, open to chapter 4, just look up a couple, four verses where he said in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You know, there are people all over the world today that are suffering for Christ's sake. You heard about the thing that happened in Egypt over the weekend where Christians were persecuted and rounded up because of their faith. And all over the world, people are persecuted, they are ridiculed, they are killed in some cases because they believe in Jesus Christ and are willing to share that belief. Hasn't come to that here yet. But if the Lord tarries, I believe it will. I believe we'll need the same instruction that Peter's given to these folks that were suffering or about to suffer for Christ's sake in his day. But I think not only can we talk about it in that regard, but we can also talk about it for the things that come into our life that might not come as a result of our stand for Christ, but just come that God allows in our life that we would put under the heading of suffering, sickness, and broken relationships, and wayward children. And you could go down the list as well as I could and mention different things that come into our life that God allows to come into our life that we put under that category of a suffering. Again, maybe not in reaction to our stand for Christ, but nevertheless still suffering. And Peter, again, is encouraging those that he's writing to not give up, not to quit, that there's a purpose for suffering. And in these first six verses of chapter 4, he again, like he did in chapter 3, holds up Jesus Christ as an example of how to endure suffering. And again, in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, he reminds us that Christ suffered, and he suffered for sins, not his, but ours, that he might bring us to God. Jesus had to pay the price on Calvary so that we could come to God. He had to pay for our sins. You say, well, couldn't have God done it a different way? But yeah, he could have, but that's the way God chose to do it. Chose to do it before the foundation of the world. Chose to do it before the first sinner was born. I mean, the gospel was written and the plan was laid before the foundation of the world. And so he had to suffer for us. But he endured that suffering. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. He endured it with joy. And Peter's holding up him as our example and says, yeah, when suffering comes, either because it comes because of your stand for Christ or it just comes into your life, endure it. And endure it with joy. And if we look back to Jesus, we can see how he did it and follow his example. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So Christ suffered in the flesh. He suffered in the body. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we could be made right with God, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be redeemed, bought back to God. Now, I don't believe Jesus enjoyed the suffering. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, I want you to remember those two words. I'm going to come back to finisher in just a minute. But the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he endured the cross. He endured the suffering. because of the joy that was set before him. Now, what was the joy that was set before Christ? What was the joy that allowed him to go to the cross and to endure all the pain and the suffering that was not only associated with the cross, but the mockery of the trial that led up to it, the whipping, the slapping, the beating, the plucking of the beard, the rods? What was the joy that was set before him that allowed him to endure that? Because it says in that verse that we need to arm ourselves with the same mind. In other words, we need to equip ourselves with the same thought process that Jesus used when he went to the cross. So what was the joy that he was looking forward to that allowed him to endure that suffering? I'll just mention two things tonight. The first thing was us. The fact that he was paying for our sins. The fact that was that he was providing a way for us to be right with the Father. The fact that he was making peace between us and God. That's why he came. That's why he endured the cross and all the suffering that went along with it, so that we could be made right with God. You see, he loved us. I've often had people say, well, how come? And I always have to say, I have no idea. We sure don't deserve it. We're just worthless, dirty sinners. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit loves us. And it was a joy for Jesus. Again, not a joy to go to the cross, but a joy to see what the cross was bringing. Redemption for mankind. Salvation for sinners. And I believe that was the first part of the joy that he kept in mind, that he had in mind when he endured the cross. The second part is, I think he thought about, hey, when this is over, I get to reclaim my spot in heaven. I get to go back to that place where I sat at the right hand of the Father. Mentioned there in verse 18, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where he said, at the right hand, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He left that spot. He left that spot as we measure years for 33, 34 years. He left that place in heaven. And he knew that after the cross, he would get to go back and reclaim that spot at the right hand of the Father. And so because of that joy, he was able to endure the cross and endure the suffering. And so Peter says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Again, equip yourself, outfit yourself, just like a soldier picks out the best weapon for whatever kind of fight that he's going into. Peter's, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is, now, we need to have that same mindset that Christ had, that yes, we're going to have to endure suffering, but on the other side of it are some good things. And if we can get those things on the other side of the suffering in mind, we can go through it with joy, knowing that that what's going to be accomplished by that suffering is good. You say, okay, preacher, what are the things that is accomplished by suffering that we can look at and endure it with joy? Well, I'll give you three. First of all, as we go through suffering, it makes us more what God wants us to be. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." What James is saying is, when we go through those divers temptations or those diverse times of testing, that we would put under the heading of suffering in many cases, that God is working in our life to make us more what he wants us to be. We're never going to be perfect. That word perfect doesn't mean without sin. I mean, we'll be that when we get to heaven. But that word perfect means complete. God is trying to be the finisher of our faith. You know, there's probably more than two, but two types of carpenters. There's a rough carpenter and a finished carpenter. The rough carpenter comes in and puts the frame up and the 2x4s and all that stuff, and then the finished carpenter comes in and puts the trim up and makes the job complete. Well, Jesus is both, in this analogy, the rough carpenter and the finished carpenter. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't get right with God without coming through Jesus. But when he saves us, the job's not done. He says, I'm also the finisher of your faith. I'm going to make you into what we want you to be. I'm going to make you into that vessel, that tool that can be used in an effective way for God. And listen, folks, there are some things in our life that can only be accomplished by suffering. There are some things in our life that God cannot accomplish by blessing us and by keeping us healthy and by helping us never have a problem. There are some things that cannot be accomplished by living on the mountaintop. There are some things that can only be accomplished as we go into the valleys, as we fight the fights, as we get down to those places in our life where we might think that God has abandoned us and that he's got his back turned on us or he's got his eyes shut and he can't hear our prayers. But those are the times that we ought to feel closest to God, because those are the times he's working in our life to make us entire, complete, mature, perfect, whatever word you want to use, because he knows that he can only get us to where we want to be through that suffering. You think he'd do it for any other reason? You think he'd do it just because he gets mad at us? Or because, now I know sometimes suffering comes because we're disobedient, but God always has a purpose. And he's trying to finish us, to make us what he wants us to be. And so James says, along with Peter, my brethren, count it all joy when those times of temptations and testings come. Sometimes that's hard for us to do. Sometimes, you know, we get discouraged. Sometimes we want to quit. But James, as well as Peter, says, no. Those are the times you ought to rejoice, because God's working in your life. There's a second reason. As we endure, and again, the second thing to keep in mind as we look through the suffering, to have that joy as we go through it. As we endure it, we are an encouragement, an example to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who, talking about God, comforteth in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. As we go through it and we learn that God is able and God can get us through that time of suffering, we are an example and can be an encouragement to others. I think about people in our church that have gone through certain things and how much of a help they've been to other people that follow them going through those things. How much of a help and encouragement they are. And so that should give us joy. Yeah, God put me through this, but I can be a help to somebody that comes behind me. I can be an encouragement to them. And then the third thing, it sort of goes along with the second thing I mentioned for Christ. It ain't going to last long. It's not. It will soon be over. In fact, we're not going to talk about it tonight, but in chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. He's saying, hey, look, you're suffering now, but it's not going to last long. It's going to be over soon. And when it's over, we're going to get to go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, it will be worth it all. And the suffering that we've endured down here, when we get to heaven, Won't even be a memory. Won't even be a memory. So, you're in suffering. Look through it. Look through it. Look through it with joy. See that God's working in your life, trying to accomplish something He can't do any other way. Look through it with joy and see the help that you might be to somebody else. Look through it with joy and know it's not going to last long. Just hang on. It'll be over soon. And when it's over, we'll get to go to heaven. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten for speaking and preaching about Christ. And in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They went rejoicing because they said, "Man, we get to suffer for Christ's sake." And then the last part of that verse, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." What does suffering cause us to do? It causes us to get as close to Christ as we can. It causes us to lean on Him. It causes us to depend on Him. Sometimes when we suffer, we get to the end of our rope. We don't know what else to do. I mean, I know some of you have been in this room because I've been there with you. I've been there by your side, and I've heard you say it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And what do? You depend on Christ. You lean on Him. You get closer to Him than you've ever gotten. You know what? When you're that close to Jesus, it's hard to sin. When you're hanging on to Him for dear life, it's hard to sin. Amen? It's hard to get off track. I mean, when you're hanging on, you got nobody else to hang on to, and He's your only hope, and He's the only bright spot that you have in your world, your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're hanging on to Him because everything else is falling apart, it's hard to wander away from Him. And so that last part of the verse is, when we suffer, we cease from sin. Not because, you know, not because we've been, not because we're perfect and our sin nature's gone, but we're just so close to our Savior, we have no fleshly desire anymore. Verse 2, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so he's saying, as we arm ourselves with this mind that allows us to endure the suffering, it allows us the rest of the time that we spend in this body, the rest of the time that we live in this flesh, that we won't spend it satisfying the lust of the flesh. And some of those things are mentioned in verse 3. And we won't satisfy the lust of the flesh, but the will of God. We say like Jesus, "I came not to do my own will, but thy will. Not my will, Father, but thy will." And by the way, that's where God wants us all to get. He wants us all to get to that same spot. Not what I want, but what you want. Not my desires, but your desires. That's where God wants us all to get, every Christian, to where we say, "Your will, your will." As you think about it, I was thinking about this afternoon. I understand a little bit more why when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, He included in the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as we as Christians strive to get to that point where it's not our will, but His will be done on earth. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And what Peter's saying to these folks that he's written to, some of whom were Gentiles who had been saved, said, "Hey, you've spent enough time living for the world. You've spent enough time living like a Gentile, apart from God. And he mentions those things. And again, you know, things like immorality, indulgences, lust, indulgence of unlawful desires, excess of wine, drunkenness, revelings, carousing, banqueting, getting together to drink, drinking parties, that's what that word means, and abominable idolatries, anything that you put before God. What Peter's saying, hey, you spent enough time living like that. Spent enough time living like that. And he says in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And what Peter's saying, hey, the people you used to hang with, they don't understand why you've changed. They don't understand why you don't do the things you used to do and go the places you used to go and hang around with the people you used to hang around with. They just don't understand. I mean, they're still in those sins and thinking they're having a good time. And they don't understand why you've turned your back on them. And because they don't understand, they speak evil of you. They make fun of you. They ridicule you. They don't understand why you've changed. Verse 5. Who shall give account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Yeah, they're making fun of you now, but one of these days, without any fear of repercussions, but one of these days, they're going to have to give an account to God of how they've lived. The God who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Those that are still alive when he comes and those that have already died when he comes. He's going to judge both. They're going to have to give an account. And so, and here's a thought that came to my mind. And so, you know, you have old friends that you've sort of not abandoned, but don't hang with them anymore, and they ridicule you and you make fun of you. And, you know, our old nature wants to snap back at them and you know, and get retaliation. I would remind you tonight that that's not our place. We need to remember that one day they're going to stand before God and give an account of how they've lived their life. If their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to hell. Let God take care of the vengeance. We need to pray for them that to come to know Jesus as their Savior. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Again, the gospel is not preached to dead people, physically dead people. The gospel is preached to spiritually dead people. We were dead in our trespasses and sins before we were saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so when we first heard the gospel, it was a gospel preached to dead people. And the gospel was preached so that we and others have a choice. We can make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if we let the Lord do in our life what he wants to do, all things become new. All things are passed away. All things become new. And the friends that we used to have may do exactly what this verse says, be judged according to men. They won't understand why we've changed. They won't understand why we don't do the things we do anymore. But we can live, like that last part of that verse, according to God in the Spirit. Now, isn't it a shame? I'm almost done, so turn off the alarm. But isn't it a shame that some people reject Christ because they give more weight to what people are going to think about them after they get saved than they do to eternity? What a shame. What a shame to reject the Savior. And I've had people say to me, and I'm sure you have too, oh, I can't get saved. I'm having too much fun. It'd mess up my life. I'd lose all my friends. And I know that you, like me, want to say to them, and you know they're not going to understand it, you don't know what fun is. You don't know what joy is. You just don't. You don't. And you don't know what friends are until you meet the best friend of all. You have no idea. So Peter holds up Jesus. He said, now look, he's our example. He endured the suffering of the cross with joy because he looked through the suffering to those things that gave him joy. And Peter says, arm yourself with the same mind. Look through the suffering. See the things that cause joy. Keep them in mind as you go through it. Glad you're here tonight. We'll stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.